Well, good morning. I can see by the screen there. I'm up. They used to say, "What's that old kids' TV program?" I can see by the clock on the clubhouse wall. It's Howdy Doody. Was that Howdy Doody? Howdy Doody time. Yeah, we see by the screen. It's time for me to get up there. So, hi everybody. Glad to be with you again this morning. Always good. Especially good today. Because this is today, and it's great to be able to live in that moment. Had an interesting back and forth with John Bannister this week. He commented on the hat that I wore to the fair that he saw on a Facebook photo, and I told him, well, I was going for the Ramar of the Jungle look, and he actually pretended like he had never heard of that, and I know he's in my age range on that, but maybe that's just one of those more obscure Saturday morning old TV shows, serial things, but Google that sometimes. Next to Tarzan, I liked Ramar of the Jungle as far as my jungle adventure buddy, and he wore this big kind of explorer hat, you know, and that's what I still go for, you know, even to this day, because I thought that was a cool look. And that was kind of one of your early Indiana Jones. Maybe if I'd said Indiana Jones, that would have related a little bit better. But before there was ever an Indiana Jones, there was Ramar of the Jungle. So look that one up sometime if that one got past you there. We've been having a great time, hopefully, looking at You Are What You Love. And I've started some new material on this that I brought in last time, and we're going to be looking at that this morning, Lord willing. So if you would bow with me, and let's ask God's blessing on that. Father, we are just mindful this morning that it's important where our heart is, and it's important what we love, and it's important what we prioritize in our lives. So Father, as we find ourselves in this busy time of the year, not only with all the school activities and different things that might be going on there, but ramping up to the major part of the holidays this year and all of the inevitable activity there and the seeing family and the food and all of that, Father, I just ask that you would be with us, that you would ask us to focus on the things in our lives that are really, really important. Many of those things include the kinds of things that we're talking about today, Father. So, Father, thank you so much for Jesus, who makes all of this possible. And we just pray all this in his name and for his sake. Amen. So, if you have missed any of the previous material, it remains on this little website that we put up each time, and you've probably made note of that before. So, if you need to go back and catch any of that previous material, we just encourage you to do that. But when talking about how the heart functions on these things and how the habits and the routines that we engage in both stir our hearts toward what we love and, interestingly, also cultivate love in our hearts. So it's kind of a back and forth thing in which the heart acts both like a compass and also like an internal guidance system. So it's not only pointing us towards those things, it's also inevitably drawing us towards that. So it's interesting the way this works. And last week, we began to look at some additional material out of Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. And so I'm going to entitle this today, Rescue Me, and I want to gratefully acknowledge Tim Keller's work in that area. And even though I took a lot of that material last week out of this book, I'll just be honest with you, I didn't do that much today. That's kind of a springboard for some of the things that I want to share personally with you today that I'm prayerful will be of help to each one of you, because I believe we all have these counterfeit gods in our lives. And that's something that unseats God from the throne of our life. And I don't think we want to do that. I know for certain I don't want to do that, and I don't believe that you do either. Because as we've talked about, the condition of the heart is really a big deal. And because from the heart stems certain types of behavior, and the behavior is either good behavior or bad behavior. And of course, we've always called appropriately the bad behavior sins. And many times I know we just kind of focused on the sins, don't we? you know, that becomes the big deal. You know, we've got the list of thou shalt nots and thou shalts and all these kinds of things. And those things are important. You know, you got to have rules, and we all understand that. But what I've noticed in my life is that the sins kind of tend to be symptoms, don't they? You know, there's something underlying what's going on there. And as we reflect on that individually and collectively, I think we begin to make some progress in that area. Because, you know, the heart is the cause of all of this, isn't it? You know, what's going on in my heart that's causing this sin? But then, paradoxically, the behaviors that I engage in also, as we've talked about, change my heart. And so it's kind of a cycle thing. And it just occurs to me that as human beings, we're really complicated, aren't we? You know? Sometimes we'll use that expression with people, you know, well, you know, it's complicated. You know, I think that's because human beings are complicated. You know, everything's not just black and white. Some things are, certainly. You know, I was having a discussion with a skeptic one time, and he goes, well, you know, Barry, nothing's black and white. Well, I said, I can tell you two things that are black and white. And he said, what? Well, black and white. You know, I wasn't trying to be clever when I said that. I'm just saying, you know, no, actually, you know, some things are, you know, kind of black and white. But then other things are these shades of gray, and it becomes a little more complicated on that. So, first big takeaway for today that I want to suggest to you is that your heart causes your behavior, but your behavior also changes your heart. And that's where it really does get complicated, I think, on this. So, I want to just kind of show us one of these cycles here as we look at this today. At the top of the cycle is, you know, we have this heart behavior dynamic that's going on, and I really do think it results in one of those kind of vicious cycles with us at time. You know, we have our heart, and from our heart is coming our behavior, but then our behavior is changing in our heart, so now we've kind of got a different heart that's going on, and so the changed heart results in what? Changed behavior. All right. So this is a dynamic thing. It's not just static. Your heart's not the same right now as it was 5 years ago, is it? You know, there's different things that are going on, you know, there. And it's either changing for the better, or many times it can be changing for the worse. But the good news is, obviously, is what? You know, it can change for the better, no matter what state your heart or my heart it is right now. So it really underscores the importance of what we're talking about here. What's the condition of my heart? Where is my heart, you know, right now? So I think there's a real need for us to be involved in this individually, collectively, and to spend some time in prayer about this. And Lord willing, we want to do a little bit of that today before we dismiss. So we'll look at that. I also want to stress this, just for anybody in here who might be in the younger set, for you guys and others. I'll just tell you guys, it's easy to do this when you're young. It really is. You know, things things get more complicated as you get older, right? Do I get an amen on that from a few of you? It just gets a little more complicated because more stuff has gone on. More stuff has happened to change your heart. If you begin to think about and to pray about it and pray to God and ask the Holy Spirit to show up on some of this stuff, it actually is a lot easier if you start doing this when you're young. Don't wait till you're my age to start doing this. You know, start asking God for help right now with this, because your heart is being molded as we speak. Here's our second takeaway. Our hearts were designed to worship. And don't let anybody ever tell you any differently. I know worship is a religious word. You know, we all get that. And sometimes when we're talking to people out there that aren't necessarily quote-unquote churched, you know, if we want to use that word, you use terms like worship, and that doesn't necessarily seem like a real relevant word to it. But we're all designed to worship something. That's why the advertisers do what they do, like we've talked about in here, right? That's why they've got the old guy telling us to stay thirsty, and they made him look like Michelangelo's God in the painting, you know, as we look at. And that's why the shopping malls throw these images out at you and all this kind of stuff. What are they saying? You know, this is what you should worship. This is what you should really prioritize in your life. Because all of these things promise some form of what? Salvation. This is what will save you, you know. In effect, when we go to these things, if we make a good thing the ultimate thing, we're saying, rescue me. Make me feel better. Take away the pain. Make me feel significant. Make me feel like somebody. If I have this, I'll be somebody. I'll be significant. I belong. I participate. All of these kinds of things. So it's really important what we put on our biblical lenses that will give us the proper Christian worldview of things. And it's important that we reinforce that with each other. Because if we've got all these other voices out there in the culture telling us, this is what you need to be significant, this is what gives you identity, this is what gives you self-worth, I need Paul and Ruthie and John and all the others of you to remind me, no, Barry, you understand, they're just trying to get your money, right? That's what it's all about. They just want your money. This is what really gives you your identity. This is who you really are in Christ. This is who you really are as God created you. See, these are the counterfeit gods. And we all got them. You know, we may as well be honest about it, you know. As many years as I may have been, you know, been a Christian and been walking this walk and this faith walk and all of these kinds of things, I still struggle, you know, with these things. Because as we looked at last time, counterfeit gods are actually good things. They're just good things out of order. Things that we've given the wrong priority to. They're actually just good things made into ultimate things. We've taken a good thing and it's out of whack. We put it at the top of the pyramid rather than someplace way, way down. That's why we end up worshiping, truly worshiping those things, because we put those at the top. And that's where trials and temptations come into effect. And with that in mind, I want to look a little bit at the book of James, the first chapter, this morning, because I think James is remarkably insightful on this. I don't know how, I guess maybe growing up with Jesus, maybe that was an advantage on this. I don't know. I don't know how he became so insightful on these things, but I think he has very, very practical advice for us on these things. He says in James chapter 1, verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Now, we got a right to say, huh, on that one, right? Okay, we're in humble circumstances, yet we're in a high position, and we ought to take pride in it. You know, how does that work? You as a believer in a humble circumstance actually occupy a place where we open ourselves up to all kinds of trials and temptations that are out there. Number one, if you're in a humble position, powerful people will try to exploit you. We all understand that, right? There are people in power. If you're in a more humble position, you know, it works like that. And so when we're exploited and when we're in pain and things like that, what do? The temptation is to take shortcuts. Okay, what do I need to do to get out of this humble position? Because I want to be one of the powerful ones, you know? And so then we start taking the temptation is to start doing things that we know are wrong, that we know are not things that we're supposed to be involved in. In effect, the shortcuts. But we want to remember that there's a difference between trials and temptations. Trials are just our circumstances. That's just our stuff, right? I mean, we've all got stuff. We've all got circumstances, some good, some bad, that we find ourselves in. So where do the temptations come from? The temptations stem from the fact that we've got options. We've got different ways that we can react to those circumstances, right? Okay? And so what we're basically saying in any kind of trial, who will save me? What will save me? Who will rescue me from the trial? And what? You get to choose. You get to choose who your Savior is on that thing, the one that's going to save you there. As we go on and look at James here in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." So trials can actually be a good thing, right? But do they ever feel that way? I don't think they ever feel that way. I don't know anybody who ever asks for trial. "Lord, send me a trial today. I'm bored, you know. Things are going too well, Lord. You know, mess this up a little bit for me." We just don't do that, right? They don't feel that way, but the result is actually a very good thing. It's what the Bible calls a crown of life. And I know we've discussed this, another one of those things that we've discussed before, but life in the Greek there is the zoe. It refers not to the length of your life, but what? To a quality of life, that abundant life that Jesus promised us. That's mind-boggling for me to think of, that the trials actually bring forth a better quality of life to you and to I. A crown of life, okay? But who gets this? Now it goes on to say, who gets the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him? So what is it that determines whether I love God or whether you love God? Well, I think we can all answer this one, right? Well, it's our heart, you know. Does God occupy the highest possible position in my heart? And does my behavior reflect that? Because as my behavior reflects it, what does that do to my heart? It further changes my heart to a heart that continues to. The more I elevate God, the more it changes my heart, and then the more I have a heart that elevates God, and then my behavior flows from that, and then that changes. You know what I'm saying? There's that circle again, right? But then it's not a vicious circle, it's a good circle. It's a good and productive circle on that. Okay, that's why my behaviors are important, you know, how that plays out in my life, because that cultivates a love for God in my heart. So sometimes, and you may think of it as it's time to, you know, how can I better love God today? Am I engaging in behaviors that cultivate a love for God in my heart? And are we giving conscious thought to that? I'll just throw that out as something to consider today as we continue to look at John 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Okay? So where does the temptation come from? Well, John's pretty clear. It's not God. Can't blame God for that. When we talked about that a little bit in class today, things don't go right, and we start blaming God and all that sort of thing. And God's just saying, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm doing everything. You know, everything I do is to help you. You know, everything I do is for your own good. The temptation doesn't come from me." In this verse, it's interesting. It doesn't even say the temptation comes from the devil. You know, what's the old Flip? Everybody remember Flip Wilson? You know, the old comic. "Oh, the devil made me do it." You know, it was that whole lot. "The devil made me do it." He was big on that one. Yeah. No, it's not even that. Each person is tempted what? When they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. What's the evil desire? That's the shortcuts I want to take. And that's when I go to the counterfeit gods. I don't want to go through the hard work of this. I want the shortcut, okay? The evil desire are those counterfeit gods. When I elevate some good things into ultimate things. So how do I know when I've done this? So let's get practical again with this. How do I know that I've elevated a good thing to an ultimate thing in our life? We talked about that a little bit the last time I was here. I suggested that when you're thinking about, oh, what's that one thing that if I lost it, I just don't think I could go on. Well, if that's anything other than God, and of course you can't lose God, so that doesn't even fall into there. But I want to suggest this as another thing, and this is our third big takeaway. I fall into sin. I've elevated a good thing into an ultimate good whenever I look to something other than God to rescue me. Whenever I'm saying, rescue me, to something other than God, that's the counterfeit God. For as much as a secular person might deny that they worship anything, and we talk to them, you know, all the time, right? Well, I don't worship anything. All the kind of, I just invite you, if you were to take a close look at their lives, as somebody would take maybe even a close look at our own lives, there's always something or someone that they count on to rescue them, isn't there? You know, the bars are full of them. You know, it's been a hard day, man. You know, I just, you know, got, and it's the alcohol, man. It's the alcohol that gets me through. There's that old country western song. What was it? Help me make it through the night. He's going to this woman and just, you know, just, I just need to get through the night. You know, it's life's become so tough. I just need to, you know, help me make it, you know, through the night. All those kinds of things. Whatever that thing is, everybody's going to something or someone to rescue them. No one said it better than Fontella Bass in 1965. Everybody remember this one? Come on, baby, rescue me. Boom, boom. I mean, it's a great tune. You know, it's a Motown, took it and flew with it and all of these kinds of stuff. But these songs have a very insightful way of getting to the core of this. Look at these lyrics. Come on and take my heart. Take your love and conquer every part. Because I'm lonely and I'm blue and I need you and your love too. Come on, rescue me. Now, I would just suggest this to you this morning. She wasn't singing this song to God. I don't think. It's usually, you know, about this romanticist image of, you know, some loving partner that's going to save you here. And not that that can't be a redemptive thing in your life. I'm not saying that. But if you're saying these words and you mean it, and you're saying it to anyone other than God, that's a counterfeit God. That's a counterfeit God. Look how deep that goes. Take your love and conquer every part. Continuing on with James here, verse 15. Then after the evil desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the sinful behavior always follows when I say, rescue me, fill in the blank with something other than God. Rescue me, my perfect parenting skills. That's what's going to make my kids turn out great. I shared that with you last week. That's one of my counterfeit gods. I thought I had it guaranteed. My kids are going to turn out great because I'm doing everything the Bible says about rearing my kids and training them up right and all of this. And then you get humbled pretty quickly on that. Yeah, right? A few of you have probably experienced this along with me, so we're experiencing that together. When a counterfeit God occupies a permanent or consistent place of the ultimate good in your life, what does it say happens here? It gives birth to death. It kills you. That's why I confessed to you the last time I was here. If I don't have you guys helping me get over the idea that my kids are struggling and that my son's been in alcohol rehab, by the way, he's doing better, and thank you for your prayers there. He's going to AA meetings, and he's taking it, you know, very seriously. But if I don't have you helping me with that and reminding me that, Barry, that's not the God in your life. Your perfect, quote-unquote, perfect parenting is not supposed to occupy that place in your life. God is. And you trust God with your kids. And you give them over to them. And you trust God to do what you failed to do along the way. If indeed there were those specific failures. And of course, there's always failures, you know, here and there. Okay, it kills you. What does that mean by it kills you? It gives birth to death. You become something less than fully human, than the full humanity that God created us to be and has for us. You ever notice how when somebody does something really bad, what we call it? We say that's what? That's inhuman. That's inhuman for someone to do that. Because we instinctively recognize that to be fully human is to flourish into everything that God has for us in our humanity there. And that's why there's good news in this. And folks, I need good news today. I'm hoping you need it right along with me. I believe that you do. John 1, 16 through 18. This is why I think James is so insightful here. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. This was prayed today here. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of what? First fruits of all he created. This is how we can know that God is the only proper, ultimate thing. When we say rescue, we don't just say rescue to anything else. We say, rescue me, God. Rescue me, Jesus, in this. You know, the only ultimately good and perfect gift among all the really good gifts that God gives us is the gift of himself in this. And that's, and the reason why, as it says in the verse, God doesn't change. He's consistent. He's always faithful. He's always there to rescue us. Okay? Only he gives us the birth that it talks about here, the born again that leads to a quality of life in which we regain our full humanity there. And how does this happen? It's specific here. The birth comes through what? The word of truth. Y'all know what the word is. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the second person of the God of the Godhead here. That word of truth is Jesus. Jesus is the word of truth, the way, the truth, the life. And I believe that's John 14:6 there. But then here's the interesting thing. The incredible thing that happens as a result of that is that there are a bunch of things that are birthed, that are brought into existence there. And James goes on to call these what? The first fruits. This is what happens at Pentecost. God birthed a whole new generation of restored humanity here. And because I never thought about this until I was studying this week. You ever wonder why there are such violent images at Pentecost? You know, I mean, it's not calm. It's tongues of a flame. You know, these blowing winds. You know, I really do believe that violent imagery is meant to approximate birth pains. Now, I can't speak to that personally. You ladies here, many of you can. You know that birth is not a calm thing, is it? You know, the violent imagery there is meant to communicate the idea that there are the birth pains here that result in a new generation of restored humanity in a restored relationship with God, that have redeemed relationships even with each other here today. This is humanity reborn. That's why on Pentecost, Peter can preach, what? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued. Saved. Rescued there. Because new birth has happened. And we've got the birth pains here to prove it in all of this. So I just encourage us this morning in whatever few minutes that we have left, and I'm going to lead us in this, is that whatever you've been calling on in your life other than Jesus to rescue you, let's just renounce that right now. And let's all pray together. Come on, Jesus, rescue me. Let's do that. Let's do that right now. Our Father in heaven, we just confess to you individually and collectively right now that we have elevated good things into ultimate things, and we repent of that. We say that that's a sin that's taking you off the throne of our hearts, the place that only you rightfully occupy. So right now, Father, I renounce the counterfeit God of my quote-unquote perfect parenting. I renounce the counterfeit God of retreating into improper thoughts when I think I'm not getting all of the sexual activity that I feel like I should get. I renounce the counterfeit God, Father, of thinking that if I just had enough money, everything would be okay. I renounce the counterfeit God of thinking that my self-worth is based upon how much I can always produce. It's important what we produce, God. We know that. But at the same time, we know that you loved us in our sin. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And even in our sinful state, you loved us out of that and brought us into a restored relationship with you, and you gave us our full humanity back. And Father, right now, I just call on everyone to say, Lord, I renounce my counterfeit God of... And everybody just inside your head, fill in the blank. I renounce my counterfeit God of... And Father, we repent of whatever went into that blank, and we just say, we put you back on the throne, and we acknowledge you as the only ultimate good thing in our lives. And we thank you, Father, and we ask that you would help us this week to not put any of those counterfeit gods back on that throne, and that we can be in communication with each other to encourage each other and be honest and transparent about what those things are so that we can help each other as brothers and sisters. Thank you for Jesus, Father, and we again not only pray this in his name, but we say, come on, Jesus, rescue us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last I checked, we had a baptistry there. If you've never said, come on, Jesus, rescue me, in terms of not starting that relationship with you, many of us are saying that today because it's been an ongoing thing with us. But if you've never been baptized into him and begun that process, we want to offer you that opportunity. We'll have a chance to pray with each other in a few minutes. And so I invite you to take advantage of that too when that time comes. But if whatever way that you want to respond to our Lord Jesus today, just pray that we just ask you to do that while we stand and while we sing.